All right. Well, please join me in Romans chapter 6. And we are going to revisit the passage of 2 weeks ago. And so if you'll take your Bibles there to 6:15. And the word of the Lord says, "What then shall we sin? Because we're not under the law, but under grace." Well, certainly not. "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether sin to death or obedience to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. And what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Thank you. Have a seat. Heavenly Father, this is your word and your time. I pray that your words would be spoken. I pray that your spirit would give understanding and that your name would be glorified through everything. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think this passage, this particular part of Romans 6, it's so big. There's so much information in it that this will be our second glancing pass at it. And we'll probably take at least one more stab at it, Lord willing, in next week. The majority of our focus for today is going to center in 17 to 22. And let me just put it to you this way, and hopefully you can kind of grasp this. Hopefully you can kind of put your mind into this mindset. Christian, you have a new master. You have a new master if you're a Christian. You had an old master, and now you have a new one. And it's incredibly, incredibly important to me that you and I, as believers, that we begin to understand that. It's really, I can't tell you guys how discouraging it can be, and how disheartening it can be when you're thinking through things, and you're like, man, I don't understand how to deal with sin. I don't understand how to deal with my life in general. And so some of these things can be difficult, but this Word of God is meant to encourage us. It's meant to help us. It's meant to bring us through to understand things in a better way. One of the things that occurred to me in the preparation for this was I was reminded a lot of the children of Israel. If you guys you know much about Israel's history, they ended up serving as slaves in Egypt for around 400 years. And in that time, while they were enslaved there, they made a life in slavery. It wasn't a great life because they had somebody else that ruled them, someone else that told them what to do, when to do it. They didn't have any good benefits in life because they were just slaves. What happened is God chooses at his timing, because of his plan, to prepare a man, some guy named Moses. And he sends him. He says, you're going to be my mouthpiece. You're going to be the guy that I use to show everybody that I'm going to deliver my people. And he goes, and if you remember, God uses Moses and 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea, and God delivers his people out of slavery, And not only that, but when they go through the Red Sea, he doesn't just get them out of slavery, he also keeps the enemy away at the same time. It's amazing. But if you've read much about them, they didn't make it very far before they said things like, "I wish we had died in Egypt. At least in Egypt, we got something other than manna to eat. At least in Egypt, we weren't thirsty because there was no water. At least in Egypt, we had more, we had more, we had more." You see, what happened is Israel got delivered from the bondage and slavery of sin of Egypt. And what happened, though, is though they were totally free from that bondage, their hearts and their minds were not yet fully understanding what all God was doing. They weren't fully understanding that they were free. And today, right here, right now, I want you to know that that is meant to be a picture to you of where you are in your continuum of sanctification and growing in the Lord. If you're a Christian, you have been exodusted, it's a word, from the domain and authority and power of sin in your life. You have been delivered by a deliverer who is far superior to Moses. Amen. That deliverer has brought you out of bondage. But in chapter 6, the questions begin to arise of, well, I know I'm free of sin, but does that then mean that I can still enjoy it on the side or as the main dish of life? Well, Paul says, no way, can't do it. And he begins to explain why. And what I want to do is give you, you know, a couple of things to hold in your brain to help you in this, hopefully. And the first thing is, how exactly does God go about freeing us from sin's mastery? When he delivered Israel, he literally sent plagues on Egypt. And it wasn't just the act of the plagues, but it was also the fact that he sent this tremendous amount of force and pressure onto Egypt so that when Egypt looked around, they said, this God can do whatever he wants with whatever he wants. And therefore, we're now afraid of him. In fact, we're more afraid of him than we are of losing them as slaves. That's what it gets down to at one point. And so God even told Pharaoh, he said, I've raised you up for this purpose because I'm going to make myself look glorious in the sight of the whole world by what I do to you. And so when he does that, you know, God had this plan of deliverance that was going to bring them out. So how did God go about freeing us? Well, if you look in 17, it says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, and then 18 says, and having been set free from sin. And so let's go into the middle of those two phrases and look, and it says, and yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Now, here's how God goes about setting captives free. This is how God takes sinners enslaved to sin and rescues them. It's called the gospel. Now, how does the gospel work? The gospel works like this. According to the Bible, this is how the gospel works. You are dead in your trespasses and sin. The way you come alive and have interaction with God at all is, first off, God has to literally raise you from the dead before you can have any interaction with him at all. Now, how he does that is the gospel is brought to you. Say, okay, yes, I heard the gospel and I responded to the gospel. Great, but you were dead, and so you didn't have the power in yourself to respond to the gospel on your own. This is why you have to be really careful in the way that you word and phrase things. You're like, yeah, well, my responsibility is to believe. Well, yes, you have a responsibility of faith, but be careful. You don't have the ability to create faith on your own. I know that because God says in his word that grace and faith are gifts of God. If they're gifts of God, you didn't create them. They're gifts. And so God creates this faith. He awakens this faith. He awakens you from the dead. Now, what he chooses to use is the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? The simplistic version of the gospel is this, that we are hopelessly sinful and rebels against God and deserving of divine wrath and punishment because of our position under sin. But we have an immeasurably loving God who says, I will intervene on your behalf. I will intervene on your behalf by entering my own creation, willingly dying for your sins in that creation, be buried so everybody knows that it's real and final, and then 3 days later, I will rise again so that it's abundantly clear that not only did I come into your creation, not only did I die for your sin, but I defeated sin and death. And then I'm going to offer that as a gift to anybody who will receive it. That is what saves and rescues you from the domain and power of sin. You don't do it. God is the Redeemer. God is the Rescuer. God is the Deliverer. And what he uses is this gospel message. But you got to keep in mind, the gospel message is not just a list of things that we know. They're also real historical events that happened. It is not just a philosophical idea that Jesus metaphorically died for us on a cross. No, literally, a man in his early 30s named Jesus went to a cross and died, and while on that cross, suffered the wrath of God in the place of sinners. Literally. Not figuratively, not metaphorically, not in a story, in a real life event. Why does that matter so much? Because it didn't really happen. Then there's no real power here. But there is, because it really happened. Not only that, he really, literally died. I've talked to people, really face-to-face conversations with people who say, well, I don't think Jesus really died. I think that he just got really weak from the beatings, from being crucified, and that the reason he was able to come out of the tomb 3 days later is because he was better. I honestly don't know what to say to that. Typically speaking, people who have been beaten to the point of being unrecognizable as a human being and then nailed and hung on a cross and then diagnosed dead by a man whose only job was to kill people typically don't go into caves in the ground, have a stone rolled over it, and get better and get up and walk out 3 days later. Why do I say that? Because that's just the truth. Now, why do people want to argue against this literally happening? Because they want to remove Jesus as being the solution to sin, be the solution to our problem with sin. You know, he literally died. He literally rose again. He had a bodily resurrection. When the disciples got to the tomb, they went in, they looked around. You know what they found? They found grave clothes, no body. When Jesus talked to the disciples, he said, hey, guys, it's me. And they were like, it's a ghost. And he's like, I'm not a ghost. Ghosts can't eat fish. And so he ate, and it overwhelmed them. He literally did all these things. Now, why is that? What you got to hold here? How did God free us? Stage one, God, through the gospel message being delivered to us in this time about the real life events of Christ's life, death, burial, and resurrection, that gospel message came. It awoke faith. We believed. It changed us. It saved us and delivered us from the domain of sin and death. But there's more. He didn't just deliver us from sin and death, but God victoriously took the position of master of our lives as well. So he didn't just get us out from underneath the power of sin. He also took the position of being master. In this passage, you'll see that you become a slave to God. If you're a Christian, you're a slave to God. You got that? Okay, you're not your own. An incredible price was paid to buy you from the domain of sin. And that price has been paid for the purchasing of you, and you have a new master. Now, when you got a new master, that was a really big deal. You needed a new master. One, because your old master absolutely, positively hated and wanted to destroy you and wanted to use you for destructive purposes. Everything that sin ever led you to do in your life was for the purpose of destroying you and destroying others. You got that? Everything sin ever led you as master to do, it was destruction. And now you have this new master. And this new master is totally different. He comes in and he's got some different designs for your life. He's got a different plan that he wants to bring about for you. And so it's important to know that you've got a new master. But that brings up another question, and that is this. Why should I trade one master for another? When I thought about this line, one of the things that I thought about is, I don't know if you've ever seen the movie The Patriot with Mel Gibson. Great movie. I love that movie. It's a wonderful movie. My kids always remember that there's a scene in that movie where a cannonball hits a guy like in the head and his head explodes. It's awesome. But anyway, that's not the point of this illustration. In The Patriot, there is this scene where they're all gathered into the town meeting and they're discussing about whether or not to go to war. And in the discussion, it comes up that the king is a tyrant 1,000 miles away who cares nothing for the people in the colonies. And the main character of the movie stands up and he says, "Gentlemen, can anyone please tell me why I should trade one tyrant 1,000 miles away for 1,000 tyrants 1 mile away?" And so he brought up the point of, okay, so yes, maybe he's bad leadership, but why should I trade him for this? And the question is really for the Christian who is considering living in sin and holding and saying they're holding on to Jesus or are struggling with that idea. The question is, okay, if I was a slave of sin, why would it be good to no longer be enslaved to sin and to be enslaved to God? Why would that be a benefit to me? And the reason I bring that up is because of this. Honestly, we're a lot like the Israelites were when they were in the wilderness. We miss some of the pleasures of our sin. That's why we want to ask this question. Is that too deep, too shallow, too right in the middle and don't like it? We miss some of those pleasures. And walking with Christ is difficult. And so when you're trying to walk with Christ in the difficulty, and you remember that back in Egypt, we had meat in our pots. You say, okay, when I'm walking with Christ, in the process of sanctifying me, he passes me through tests of fire that burn and hurt, and that's hard. And before that, though, I was over here wallowing in self-destruction that I enjoyed momentarily. And I miss those momentary pleasures. And we get that way. And so the question then begins to raise in our minds, okay, if that's the way that I'm remembering it, maybe I don't need this new master. Maybe I just need Jesus for some hellfire insurance and I'll just go back to living as a slave to sin, which the Bible does not indicate to be true salvation, by the way. So he says, what should we do? Now he says, let me warn you about some things about sin that you may forget. I tell this sometimes because it's helpful. It aids in the thinking process. How many of you have ever had a job that was really difficult and when you didn't work there anymore, you were so thankful? All right? Big Brown. God bless UPS. They got me through school. And when I left there, it was, oh, happy day. About a year later, we needed extra money. And I contemplated going back to UPS for money and insurance and things that we just didn't have. And Aaron said, you don't want to go back there. I was like, yeah, because I've got this. I know this. I know all the stuff about it. I'm familiar with it. It would be comfortable. And she said to me the great words that a good wife would say in this situation. She said, yeah, but you hated it. Every night you hated going in. Every morning at 5 when you got home, you were tired and you hated that you had just spent your entire night moving boxes. You hated it. You had gotten to where you didn't even want to go anymore. And she said, you don't want to go back to that. You see, in that moment, I had glamorized what I could remember of UPS and had done away with all of the destructive sides of it. Let me tell you something. As a Christian, in your struggles with sin, and you're remembering these things and thinking, I wonder if I could get away with just letting sin have a little control in my life, you're forgetting willfully the destructive side of sin that caused you to run to Christ in the first place. Amen. So you need to be reminded that that sin is so destructive. It has got a way, way heavy cost. He says things like this. The fruit of your sinful life was that you did things of which you are now ashamed. Okay, so sin being your master will lead to you being shamed as a person. Hear me, especially you guys, okay? All of you, this applies to you, but you guys are at an avenue of life. You guys are at like a position in life where like every step forward is angling you toward or away following Christ. And your long trajectory is going to be affected by half an inch here, half an inch there. So I want you to hear me, that when you begin to weigh it, you begin to look at it, say, okay, if I just let sin have control of this area of my life, say it's relationships in my life, if I let sin have control in relationships in my life, then what could be the effect of that? Well, I promise you this, if sin controls you in your life, in your relationship decisions, it will end up being a shamed in your life that you have to deal with. Okay? How about financially? Can any of you older people say with any confidence that if you make finances an unholy pursuit in your life, that you will be ashamed of that later in your life? Amen. I can tell you that I've never talked to an older person who said, I wish I had spent more time making money. I've yet to do it. I've talked to all of them who have said, you know, I used to do this when I should have been at a ball game. I did this when I should have been at home at the dinner table. Not a single one of them said, I wish I had just made a little bit more money. Now, so keep those minds. What I want you to see in that is, okay, if you choose to let sin have mastery in your life, you will be ashamed of whatever it produces in your life. You won't go, I am so proud of that. You will say, I wish no one knew that about me. Secondly, and if sin is the master of your life, the end result of all that shame is death. And he doesn't mean the physical dying of your body. What he means is if you're saying, hey, I'm going to follow sin instead of following Christ, saying that is a marker of unbelief in Christ. And the end result of that is eternal separation from God. Amen. You don't want that. Listen, not only do you live your whole life ashamed of the way that you're living, but then for all of eternity, you're separated from God and anything and everything good that you could ever imagine. And so he says, okay, so here's the thing. Why should I choose one master over the other? Well, here's the fruit of what it means to be under this master. You're going to be ashamed of everything you've ever done in service to it, and it's going to kill you and separate you from God. That is the fruit of being a slave to sin. The world will tell you, be who you want to be. Do you. You know what? They're just trying to ease the shame and fear of death and destruction that they feel. Don't buy their lie. Believe the truth. It will lead to shame. It will lead to death. But That's the end result of a life spent mastered by sin. There's a life mastered by Christ. What could be the objective of that? Now, verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God. So notice this. God comes in and as deliverer rescues you from a life of bondage to sin. And simultaneously enslaves you to himself. He says, that's not your master anymore. And he doesn't say, so now you can do whatever you want to do. I wish that we, as a group of people, could find a really good way to present this in a gospel presentation. Because we have a tendency to falsely lead people to the conclusion sometimes that, hey, if you accept Christ, then you'll just be able to do whatever it is that you want to do. And really and truthfully, we're saying when you resign yourself to say, I'm a sinner who can't save myself and I need Christ, you're also saying, and I'm turning over the reins of my life to you. I now belong to you. And I don't mean that in a like flowery, loving, like flu-flu-frou-frou way. I mean it in a serious way. You, if you're a Christian, you belong to God. He owns you. You're His. Now, everybody get, you know, their underwear all in a knot about terminology like that, but don't, okay? Don't, because look at the price He chose to pay to purchase you. It's important. It's important. All right. So now you're a slave to God. What do you have? You have fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. Let me tell you what he's saying here is. So instead of living a life that you are ashamed of, all the fruit of a sinful life, you're going to end up being ashamed of that. Instead of that, here's what you're going to end up with. You're going to end up with a life that begins to shine out the fact that God is now the one in control of your life. If God is the one in control of your life, do you think that's going to have an effect on what you do? Really? If God is in control of your life, is that going to change things? It is. And it's amazing because what happens is when we get to thinking about it, all right, it says right here, it says, all right, so I'm set free now from sin. I'm a slave to God. Now I've got this fruit to holiness. And God is holy. He told me to be holy because He's holy. I'm imperfect. I'm a sinner. So how could I have this fruit to holiness? Well, it's going to have to be that the God who now indwells me, who is now my leader, is going to begin to produce a holiness out of me that I don't have the power to produce on my own. And when He does, all of a sudden people are going to look at me and think, that's not very Martin-like. And I'm going to say, you're right, because Martin would have punched you. No, I'm just kidding. Here's that's right. That is not Martin-like. That is Jesus-like. And they will say, well, how does a Martin begin to produce Jesus-like actions? And I will say, it is because I am no longer my slave to my sin and my own desires, but now my control is run by God the Father, who is in control of me. He is my master, and any good thing produced in me is because He did it. Okay, if you're a Christian, the production of good in you is not by any legalistic standard. It is by being led by the God who is now your master. That's what He do, Tom. Yes. It's a good song, by the way. And so you've got this fruit. And boy, what a difference in fruit. What a difference in fruit. Guys, to produce something that you are ashamed of no matter where you are versus to have something produced in you that you can walk into the throne room of God with. Wow! That's an enormous difference. I'm not talking about you got a 64 on your last math test and you really improved. You now have a 66 and, wow, they're writing books about you now. Not that that's ever happened at our house. I'm talking about you had nothing that you wanted to talk about. So you can walk into the presence of God talking about what He has done. That's massive, guys. Listen, when you feel the shame and the weight of your sin, remember, that's God reminding you, that's what your old master was like. Don't go back to that. How many of you as Christians, when you allow yourself to come back under the and subject yourself back to sin, how many of you feel shame for what you're doing? You should all say amen. You should feel shame. If you don't, there's a gospel presentation to follow. You should feel shame at your sin. That's because that's not God trying to say, I'm going to shame you into doing better. That is God saying, remember what it is like to be subjected to sin. It's shame. It's destruction. Don't submit yourself back there. Rather, submit yourself, your hands, all that you have to God. He's your master. Let Him produce things that you wouldn't be ashamed to talk about anywhere. And listen, you say, oh yeah, well, but when I submit to God, the world tries to shame me. Absolutely true. But when you're right, shame doesn't bother you. You know why? Because you say, I'm not saying it won't bother you. I'm not saying it won't affect you. But I'm saying at the end result, you'll say, you know what? Somebody says, you need to quit talking about that Jesus resurrection stuff. Nobody wants to hear that stuff. And they try to shame you and they're not saying anything. Say, hey, man, you say whatever you want. I know Jesus rose from the dead. You know why I'm not ashamed to say that? Because my master has created in me this desire that people would know that they can be rescued from sin and its agony and its misery and its shame and its death. And so I'm going to keep right on saying it, and I hope you will too. But not only does He do that for your day-to-day life, but He promises that in being your master, He's going to keep on being your master for forever. And there is an unending life for those who are mastered by Jesus. Unending, never ceasing life. Okay? And He says, this is what I got for you. I want to put you out there. He says, I want you to understand that I'm your master. And that's a good thing for you. And so you say, okay, well, all right, so I have a new master. He offers to be a new master. He accomplishes that in my life by, first, I get the gospel. The Spirit works in me. I get saved. Now I've responded. God says, not only did I rescue you from sin, but I'm going to be your leader. And we go back and forth in our sanctification, our growing in Christ, and we want to go back to Egypt. And He says, you don't want to go back there. Those meat pots weren't nearly as good as they remembered. That sin wasn't as good as you remembered. Come on back. Be mastered by your Father. Be led. Let Him lead you. He said, okay. So what do I do next? Because God, I want to walk with you. I want to submit this thing. And He gives us two things in this passage. And one of them shows up in 17 and it starts off. He says, give thanks. Did you know that once the children of Israel got out of Egypt, one of the things that God told them to do said, I want you to talk all the time about how I delivered you. I want you to tell your kids. I want you to tell your neighbors. I want you to tell yourself. I want you to tell your spouse. I want you telling everybody all the time how God delivered the children of Israel from the bondage that they were in Egypt. And I want you to know that as a Christian, you need to proclaim the gospel to yourself, your saved friends, continually. You say, why? Do they need to get saved again? Do I need to get saved again? No, you need to be reminded of what God did to deliver you from the bondage of sin. And when you're reminded, a real believer is going to explode with thankfulness. If you get reminded of how God delivered you from sin and you feel nothing at all, man, I would be terrified to think that I would look at the sacrifice of the Son of God and just say, well, I know that. Don't be that way. Instead, let like a volcano of thanks erupt out of you. Have you ever been so thankful for something that you just like absolutely could not contain yourself? You weren't just thankful to the person that gave it to you. Like your thanks exploded beyond that, didn't it? Like you were calling somebody, like, you are not going to believe what so-and-so just did for me. Okay, you guys have never been thankful for anything. All right, fantastic. Should have started with be thankful. All right. That kind of thinks, guys, it just begins to erupt. It just begins to come out. It begins to flow out of your mouth. It flows out of your actions. But listen, being thankful isn't just saying, yeah, I'd like to thank Jesus for dying for me. It is this like thing that just begins to come out of you in so many different ways. Your being thankful should not look just like my being thankful because you're a unique creature. But your being thankful should be visible. Sometimes people try to like convince me, they're like, well, you know, I'm just one of those people that like I just do everything internally. I get that. I mean, that's cool. But this whole community thing that God seemed to be pretty adamant about does not lend itself to total inward reflection. It's got to come out of you a little bit. And sometimes you guys look like you want to let some of it out. But you're like, we're at church. I don't know if we can do that in here. I want you to know it's all right to be thankful. Wherever you are. Yeah, see? I knew you would one day finally let it out. Okay? The second thing is, that was one of the things you can do. The other thing, it comes up earlier in 15. I think it was 15 or 16, 17, 23, 19, 82. Like I said, it was 19. That's what I said all along. Guys, submission. Submission seems so difficult, doesn't it? Because we're like, it's so hard to submit to God. And then we'll say things like, well, I just have a strong personality. I don't like to submit. The biblical identity definition thing going on in this passage is you're a submitter either way. What you mean to say is, I just don't like to submit to God. It's not that you don't like to submit. You just don't like to submit to God. You like to submit to sin. The next time you think, well, my real struggle is I just don't like to submit, I want you to say, to God. And just keep saying that every time that thought comes to your mind. And hopefully what will happen is you'll retrain your thought process to begin to encompass something new, that you're a submitter either way. And so what he wants you to do is submit your everything for his use. You got hands, you got feet, you got a mouth, you got ears, you got a brain, you got a tongue. James had something to say about that being a hard thing to submit to God. None of us struggle with that, thankfully. Everything you've got. God, you want to use my hands today? He says, I've got a plan, and your hands can be used in it. And we said, go for it. But sometimes we're like, you can have my hands, but my feet are staying right here. God, you want me to do that for you? You bring it over here. And he says, I'm going to need your feet too. When you get there, I'm going to need your tongue. And we say, yeah, God, but you don't know what they did to me. He says, yeah, but I'm going to need you to submit that to me too. God, somebody needs to set this straight. Yeah, that's not really your area of expertise. Why don't you give me that? Say, I'm going to work out a deal with you. This 80% of my life, I feel very strongly about you with. And this is only 20% of my life I'm just not ready quite yet to give you some control in, and he says, Okay, that's great on that 80. Let's start on that 20. And if you're honest, you're just like me. You go, but I can't right now. I'm over here submitting in the areas of my life like this. And so what is challenging us to do is you got to leave behind sin as a master. You're going to do that by thanking God for the way he delivered you. You're going to do that by submitting all that you have to God for his use. Now, that's the broad brush, guys. 7 is going to paint a finer line. And 8, he is going to get out a razor-thin mark and make it where it's really, really clear to us to see how to really do this thing. So stick with it. Stay disciplined. Keep reading it. Keep studying it. Keep dwelling on it. And just wait and just trust the Lord. As you study and as you read that the same Holy Spirit that's in me is in you and he can reveal it to you. You don't need me. He can open it right up to you as you study it. So let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, God, we, all the Christians in this room, were slaves of sin. But we have been set free from sin and we have become slaves of yours. And God, our desire is that in submission to you, we'll begin to see fruit to holiness. Lord, we know that you have a desire to produce that in us. You have a desire to bring us to the end of in the end of all of this, which is eternal life. And God, we look forward to with eager anticipation, groaning in these broken bodies and sinful minds and hearts, groaning for the day like a person bringing forth a baby, groaning for the time when all will be made right in the world and in our hearts and in our minds and in our bodies. And until then, God, our prayer and our hope and our only trust and only confidence is that you will be able to, as Lord of our lives, bear out fruit to holiness. God, we want people to look at us and to see you and to be attracted to you and to see that you are a God who is powerful and worthy and a good master. We want people to want to know you and to love you by the way that they see you at work in our lives so that you get all the glory. And Lord, I just pray that for every believer in this room, that they would be attracted to that, that they would be drawn to submitting to you as their Lord and as their master and as their father and as the lover of their souls and the leader of their lives. For anybody here, Lord, that's not a believer, I pray for them as well, Lord, because they're enslaved to sin and they're darkened in it and they're crushed by it and they're in despair, they're in shame, and they know that their future is bleak, is hopeless without Christ. But Lord, I pray that today, if it be your will, that they would respond, not to keep fighting and hiding and burrowing deeper in their slavery to sin, but Lord, that they would receive the forgiveness offered through your Son and that they would be saved. Now, right at this moment, I just want to ask very briefly, if you're here and you're not a Christian and you're enslaved to sin and you can see the shame that it's producing, you can see that it is going to end in death and destruction. You can see that because of where God has brought you in your life. You can see the end of sin. You can see that it's causing shame and destruction. And you say, I want a new master. I want a master who loves me. I want a master who will take my life and turn it from shame and shambles and will turn it into something that I can walk into the throne room of heaven and talk about. I want a master who's not trying to kill me, but who will sustain me for forever in perfect love and grace. That's the kind of master that I need. Is there somebody in this room this morning who says, I am a lost sinner bound under sin's bondage, but I want the salvation that Jesus offers? Is there somebody here today? Look up here at me. Raise your hand. Say, that's me, preacher man. I need a Savior like that today. Is there anybody here? Don't be ashamed. Don't be scared. It's the greatest thing in the world if you would do this. Is there anybody here? All right. Again, Father, we just praise your name. We thank you for the salvation that we have. We thank you that you're a good master and you're a great lover of our souls. And you want what is absolute best. And Lord, help us to submit all that we are to that. To you be all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, if you'll